Well, we were at Psalm 30. We've been progressing through the Psalms. If there's one you missed or if you'd like to look at that series and or listen to it, it's all on the website. I've said before, I've so thoroughly enjoyed going through the Psalms. And some real blessings in my life. Psalm 30. This is a psalm of praise for answered prayer. God answers prayers. God has answered more prayers than you have prayed than you know. Sometimes you pray prayers and you forget that you ever prayed them. And we'll be amazed at what answered prayers there will be on the other side of glory. Maybe a prayer you whispered for someone and you met on the street. And you never see them again. And somehow that prayer works in such a way that God brings someone into their life and they come to know the Lord. They discover on the other side, I'm here because you prayed. Just once. Just in a fleeting moment. Prayer is an amazing thing. But prayer has its real effect and power if we walk in the Spirit. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has my heart, He has my life, and I'm a ready tool in the hands of God. Somehow God has arranged for prayer to change the world. To move the arm of God, it seems as if God has designed for His arm to move, that He raises up people to pray, to accomplish His purposes and plans. Hard to figure. I don't got it figured out. But I do know this, if I want to have effective and fervent prayer, why? I need the Lord. I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the strength of Christ. I need the person of Christ. I need the Holy Spirit guiding me in prayer. But at any rate, David, as he goes through his journey here in Psalm 31, it seems as if at some point he got very sick. And in the process of getting very sick, it didn't look like he was going to make it. And the Lord healed him. The Lord raised him up. The Lord met him in his cry, heard his cry, and raised him up from the place of misery, a place where it seemed like it was all over. And suddenly God stepped in. And you can see this is a psalm of rejoicing that God could do such a thing as this. It's kind of interesting that the introduction to this psalm is the dedication of the house of David. Now, some translations, I believe, actually say the dedication of the temple. But the temple, of course, was not in David's time. But it's lost to us what it actually means here. But there's no question that David wants to make sure that when there's a dedication here, that God gets all the glory, that God gets the praise, that God is honored. So I want to encourage us tonight to be a people of praise, a people who actually worship God. So often, good things do happen, and little time is spent giving thanks to God for it. Even though we prayed, and we see the answer, we're not quick to give Him the glory. We should be. So here's David saying, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. There's no boasting in David. David's not boasting. I'm a king. I did this. I did that. I'm really clever. I'm really smart. I'm really sharp. No, he says, I will extol you, O Lord. I will give you the praise, O Lord, because you have lifted me up. It is the Lord who lifts us up. Good to learn that early in our Christian experience, is it not? It's the Lord who lifts us up. It's the Lord that carries us. It's the good shepherd that rescues us. And it's the Lord who keeps us. You're not kept by your own power, for 1 Peter tells us we are kept by the power of God. Is that what it says? Kept by the power of God. That's wonderful. Isn't it a blessed assurance to realize that and to live in it? So the blessings that you enjoy today, they have come from the hand of God. They have. And you've enjoyed a lot of blessings today. Some of them you prayed for, some of them you didn't. But you still enjoyed them. The breath in your body is from the hand of God. The moments that you have, the season of laughter that you experience, it's all from the hand of God. And I would say that we ought to be a people who are constantly giving thanks to God, constantly praising Him, because God is good, and He's good to you. And He's been good to you this very day. God has been good. I give you praise, Lord. I extol you, O God, because you have lifted me up. He is, as once the psalmist said earlier, we saw the psalmist said, you're the lifter of my head. You're the one that lifts my head, Lord, to give you glory and praise. When I think of the blindness that was in my life for so many years, I had no awareness of God. And then to suddenly know Him and walk with Him and give Him the praise. And not only did he experience the lifting hand of God in his life, he says, you've not let my foes rejoice over me. David had enemies, and they had hoped when he got sick that he was going to die. They were getting ready to have a party, it almost seems like. That they were ready to have a great rejoicing, that David's kicked the bucket, that David's been done for. And it didn't happen. Because the Lord intervened. Because the Lord stepped into the circumstance. Never discount the power and the presence and the work of a mighty God. We have been rejoicing in how God has blessed Marie with continued fairly good health. This weekend was a tough one. She had some kind of an infection, and so that means a quick trip to the hospital when you're on chemo and... She had a mean couple of days with that. But we have enjoyed such relatively good health through the winter. And you know, not long ago, both Marie and I said, we've had a wonderful winter. And our house has not been a house of mourning. It's been a house of joy. Because God is with us, even in the midst of what we're experiencing. And He will continue to be with us. Whatever happens, I will praise the Lord and give Him glory. Now for David, he did experience a wonderful thing. Can you flick the light on there? He experienced a wonderful thing. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. For David's circumstance here, he says, I cried out, O Lord. Oh, and again, this is, remember, Jehovah God, the great I am. I cried out to you. Lord, I didn't know where to go. I had one place to turn. And so I cried out to the Lord. How often have we had to cry out to the Lord? Have we been in crisis? I think every one of us have been in crisis where we cried out to the Lord. I cried out to you. And how often has He answered you in the midst of crisis? In this circumstance, David, in the throes of whatever sickness he was experiencing, it says, you healed me. You healed me. Was there healing in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Was there healing in the time of Jesus? Absolutely. Is there still healing today? Yes, there is. There certainly is. And we can cry out to the Lord. And we should cry out to God. You know, sometimes we cry out to the doctors more than we cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God. Go to the doctor, but cry out to the Lord. Turn your eyes on Jesus in every crisis and in every situation. For David, he experienced such a healing. He said, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. In other words, David said, I was close to going down into the grave. But you rescued me, Lord. You rescued me. You're the one that kept me alive. You're the one that I give the glory to, David says. But he doesn't stop there. David's, this is personal up until now, is it? Isn't it? Right? It's very personal. I will. You, Mia. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you, healed me. You brought my soul from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. It's all about David's experience, isn't it? That's what it is. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is putting these words into David's heart and mind and mouth. And so he says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. He wasn't just going to say, this is all about me. He says, ah, you saints of God, give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. He says, listen, the blessing that I experienced in my life has reminded me And it encourages me to encourage you to praise the Lord too. When you meet somebody who's praising God, when you meet somebody who's a worshiper of God, it can affect your life. I don't know if it was here I was talking about a guy from the Philippines that came to my house to stay. Was it this Bible study? Maybe it wasn't. Was it? Where he was praising the Lord all night long and giving glory to God. I think it was. The walls were thin in our little cabin, and he was on the other side every few minutes, all night long. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All glory to God. I was amazed at this man's praise and worship of the Lord. He just didn't stop. As soon as I picked him up on the bus, he praised the Lord, brother. Oh, look at that. Praise the Lord. He couldn't stop giving glory to God. I wonder what it would be like if we begin to think and live that way. We think it's a little bit fanatical, but oh, give him glory. And so David, after experiencing so much of the Lord's blessing and his healing, he says, sing praise to the Lord. Hey, everybody, praise the Lord. He's talking to the Christians, and he says, you saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Saints were in the Old Testament too, weren't they? Sanctified ones, people who are walking with God. He's not talking to dead people here, by the way. He's talking to fellow believers. Saints are ones set apart. You saints of his, he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So he gives thanks to God for his healing, but he doesn't stop there. He says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Let's go deeper. Not just the fact that God healed me and raised me back up. I'm excited about that. But David says, I'm excited about it because my lips are left on earth to praise you. My body is still here to give glory to God. Your purpose in life is to give praise to the Lord. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Presbyterian document, and a very good one, I might add, says that the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a summary statement at the beginning of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that is your purpose on earth, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. At just the name of Jesus, oh, we ought to give thanks to him, right? What a precious name it is. Hymns, his precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. That's the name of Jesus. And we ought to be giving thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Remembering God. Thinking about him. Praising him all the day long. And so we can see here that it's not just confined to David's experience. The one experience. But it is something to give thanks to God daily for who he is. When it says at the remembrance of his holy name, what does that mean? Why does it often say the name of the Lord? Why doesn't it say as many call on the Lord shall be saved? Why does it always say as many shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Don't you see that often? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Why does it say that?
Answers.
Okay, but why name? Why does it keep saying that? Yeah. How many names are there for God in the Bible? I'm trying to think if there wasn't a book written, 1,001 titles for God. Now there is the name Jehovah we saw here, right? Lord, capitalized, means Yahweh, which is what, translate that for me. Remember? What is it?
Lord.
Okay, what is it?
God.
What does it mean? What does Yahweh mean?
God, huh? God with us?
Nope, that's Emmanuel. Moses was given that name. That's where that name first came in, was manifested. And the Lord said to Moses at that burning bush, I am that I am. Do you remember that? I am. That's his name. I am. That's quite a name for God, isn't it? In other words, I exist above, beyond, before, and after everything. I am. At all times, I am. It's an incredibly profound name, isn't it?
No, yesterday, no, tomorrow, I am.
I am.
I am. Tomorrow, that's it.
That's it, I am. At all times, I am.
And I was.
Yeah. I believe in the book of Revelations, we often sing a little song with this chorus, who was and is and is to come. He is in all places, at all times. He is absolutely reigning in every realm. I am. What a name.
Constant.
So when we speak of the name of God, that's right, constant, we speak of the characteristic of God, right? So it is God revealing who he is to us. Give thanks to his holy name. I'm glad that my God is the great I am. That he's not the God of Baal. He's not a statue. He's not a God created by people. He exists above and beyond all of those things. He is the great I am. So this is why when he says give thanks to his holy name, remembrance of his holy name, and why the name of the Lord is so often mentioned, it is because it conjures up in our minds, it helps us to be reminded of who God is, the character of who he is.
Pre-existed before anything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He fills all things. He is the great I am. And then we think of the name of Jesus, which is Joshua, which means what? Anybody know what that name is? Means?
Heal.
Nope. Pardon me? God who saves. God who saves. That's a nice title, isn't it? That's what the name Jesus means. God who saves. And we have Emmanuel. We have many titles for Jesus and for God. It is, this giving thanks at the remembrance of his holy name is, I'm remembering his character, who he is, yes.
Last year there, they were singing the song there, on his mother's side they call him Jesus.
Yes.
On his father's side they call him Emmanuel. Could you explain that? What does that mean?
The word Emmanuel means God with us.
But how come they said on the mother's side? I mean, I know it's just a song. I mean,
well, yeah. Well, the idea from the song was that on his mother's side he took humanity, but on his father's side he took God.
Okay.
Right. He was God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus was fully man and fully God. It's an incredible thing that God became man and that humanity and God were welded together in the person of Jesus Christ. So that when we think about the name of God, it ought to conjure up in our minds and remind us of who he is and his character, and we ought to be giving praise to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So David is definitely rejoicing here, but he remembers things too. He remembers that God does pour out his judgments in his wrath, that God has a chastening hand. And he says this, for his anger is but for a moment. Now, that doesn't mean that his that God is never angry, but it means that it's temporary. Which I lost my page here. Where am I? Yeah, his anger is but for a moment. I was going to do the NIV here. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. So he speaks there of the incredible grace of the Lord. God is angry at what? What is God always angry at?
Sin.
He's always angry at sin. He is. Now, as his children, God is still angry at sin in your life. Not necessarily angry at you, but he's angry at sin. But he says, look, it's even only for a moment. And David experienced the chastening hand of God in his life a few times, didn't he? But he knew it was only for a moment. But he knew that God's favor was far greater than his anger. His favor lasts a lifetime. And it may very well be that even the sickness that David was experiencing was a chastening situation. It may very well be that. Because he says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. What a wonderful verse this is. It's a verse that you can carry with you when you're going to, when you're in the pit, when you're going through a hard time, when you're experiencing darkness in your life, when there is times of weeping, and there are for all of us, are there not? But it says rejoicing comes in the morning. No matter what happens, no matter what pit, no matter what hole I may be going into or experiencing in this time, there's joy coming in the morning. We have that ultimate promise, don't we? That because this life is actually called in Psalm 82, I believe, a veil of tears, a valley of tears. The valley of Baca is another way it's translated, but it means a valley of weeping. Life is a valley of weeping. It really is. There's a lot of weeping going on in this world. Right now, there's a lot of people weeping. But it may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Time passes. God's favor is on his people. And even if he takes us through dark trials, even if we experience deep circumstances, there is still the promise that rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, David, as he gives a little account of what happened to him here, it seems as if David got to a place where he said, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Man. The Lord favored David, Psalm 37, verse 7. You made my mountain stand firm. So David, at some experience previous to this, got to a mountaintop experience and he said, I've arrived. He didn't say, I did it. God brought me here. God has established me. I'll never be shaken. What do you think of that?
A big mistake.
But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. David realized something here in his journey, that he needed the Lord continually. So do you. I need him every moment. How quickly I can fall. What is the words of the New Testament? Let him that thinks he stands, watch out lest you fall. Is that what it says? He's writing to Christians. Watch out. When you think you've got it all figured out, you know.
Strong or weak.
Yeah. You're going to come up against something. You're going to get overwhelmed again. Circumstances will come. You'll have to get off the mountain. You'll have to go back down into the valley. Peter, James, and John went up into the mountain with Jesus. And there they saw the transfigured Son of God. There they met Moses and Elijah. Talk about an experience. Peter writes about it many years later and says, we were there when we saw the most excellent glory. When the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Boy, they were having a mountaintop experience. What happens next? They go down the mountain. When they get to the bottom of the mountain, guess what they meet?
Trouble.
Trouble. A man with a demonic possessed son, whom the disciple, the apostles had said, we can't touch this. This is beyond us. No one could do anything. The Pharisees were, you know, they were almost gleefully rejoicing that the disciples couldn't do this. They had seen them because he had commissioned them, sent them out to do all this healing, and all of a sudden they're stopped in their tracks. So they needed a fresh touch of Jesus. They needed to see, as Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out except by prayer. And he mentions fasting as well in that passage. This kind cannot come out but by dependence on God. You can't do this. So we'll come off the mountains, we'll face the trials, we'll face circumstances beyond ourselves. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to find ourselves calling out to the Lord. And here's what David did. He says, when you hid your face, I was dismayed. When I didn't know you were there, all of a sudden, Lord, the mountain top that I was on, where I said, I shall never be shaken, I'm shaken. I'm moved. And I was dismayed. So what did he do? What did he do? To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. Keep on praying. Keep on calling out to God. Give thanks to the Lord for the past blessings you've experienced. But if you're going to have a blessing again, it's going to be the Lord. It's not going to be you. You're going to need the Lord continually in your experience. Now, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he has again designed for you to cry out to him, to be in communication with him, to be leaning on him. And if it takes crisis in your life, if it takes a withdrawal that we see that happens here, he hid his face. Now, it may very well be that God hid his face because David was saying, I'm on the mountain now, I'm never going to be shaken. God says, okay, David, let me show you that your only stability is me. Everything good that you have in your life is from God. Take him out of the equation and you have nothing. Give him the praise then. Give him the glory. And it would seem that in this circumstance of being in the mountain, I'm standing firm and secure, that suddenly David became very ill. Because here's what he says when he cried out to the Lord. What gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Now, I want you to understand that some people have taken this passage of Scripture and says, well, this verse teaches us that when you're dead, you're not praising the Lord. That's not what it says at all. It's speaking about the human body on earth giving glory to God. Because this is what returns to dust. Right? The spirit returns to God who made it. And so he says, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? No. I want to stay on earth and give you praise and glory, he says. But if he died, he said, I will no longer be giving you praise from here. I will no longer be giving you glory from here. Dust cannot praise you. When this body returns to the dust, it will not be giving you praise. The soul will be in glory. Praise the Lord. But as far as this place here on earth, he says, there's no gain in my destruction going down to the pit. I want to be one who gives praise to God, and I want to be one who's telling others to give praise to God. I want to be one who's declaring the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he cried out, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, be my help. Boy, I have to do that often. I had to do that today. This morning when Marie was feeling miserable, I just, it breaks my heart to see her sick. It really does. And I wept, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, hear, O Lord. I did. Oh God, visit me in this. I'm overwhelmed. Carry me in this. And he comes and he visits me and he encourages my soul. The Lord somehow carries in the midst of those trying circumstances. And many times, not just in those circumstances, but in many circumstances, I have to cry out to God. I'm in over my head, Lord. Oh, how often I have said that. I'm in over my head. Not long ago, I was going to be involved in a counseling situation, and Lord, I'm in over my head. And I was, but it wasn't over his head. And he was able to do something with it. Praise the Lord that we can cry out to the Lord. Praise God you have somebody to turn to. What I often think of, especially during this time of, dealing with cancer and everything else, is how do lost people who don't have a relationship with God How in the world do they cope with the brokenness and with the despair and with the no hope? How do they cope? What despair there must be in the souls of men and women without hope and without God in this world, like the Bible says.
What point is this here, nay, but not even before Christ came on earth, after Christ came on earth?
Oh, way before Christ.
Way before
Christ. Oh, yes, yeah.
Now, is this a one-sided issue, or is God actually answering him in some way, or just through the Spirit?
This is the work of the Spirit of God, not only in David dealing with the circumstance in his life, but revealing God's heart, God's passion, and God's truths to us. Because the circumstances that David went through, we all go through. And so the Lord has given us the Psalms as a great comfort to us, because it often expresses real troubles, real problems and circumstances. And it also instructs us or gives us the privilege of seeing the faithfulness of God in answered prayer. David here experienced the answer to the prayer, right? We see it here. Because you brought me from the grave, you spared me from going down the pit. Now he's looking back and he's giving an account of what happened. What happened was he was on the mountaintop, everything seemed to be wonderful, and all of a sudden he was down in the pit, looked like he was going to die, and he started crying out to the Lord. And when he cried out to the Lord, he called to the Lord and cried for mercy. He said to the Lord, I want to praise you here on this planet. I want to proclaim your faithfulness. And he says, here, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And then he says what the answer came. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. Does that answer your question?
For sure.
Okay. And the sackcloth was representative of mourning. You turn my mourning into dancing, some translations say. And so we can see that David had experienced the work of God in a marvelous way here. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. The NKJV says.
Then the Holy Spirit was at work then.
Of course.
Okay, but it's before the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came down by the Jordan River, isn't it?
Well, it came on Jesus at the Jordan River, right? Yes. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were at work in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us that Moses and the followers of Moses drank from the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So Christ was present in the Old Testament. So was the Father, and so was the Spirit. In a broader sense, you could say that the Old Testament was the age of the Father. The New Testament time of Jesus walking was the age of the Son. And from Pentecost on was the age of the Holy Spirit. You could say that because they were the primary worker or manifestation was coming from one of the three during those periods of time. But all were active at all times. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. David speaks about the Spirit's work and power. The difference in the New Testament was the coming of the Spirit of God in a permanent indwelling in the people of God. Whereas the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them for ministry, for work, for power, for glory to God. That he was this permanent presence and indwelling and power of the Spirit of God.
The Old Testament, it doesn't seem like it was over the whole population.
No.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Okay.
It's not that the Spirit of God was not working. He was working. You know, even Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Acts, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. Even Jesus, the first 30 years of his life, didn't do any miracles, didn't do any preaching and teaching in terms of beginning a public ministry. His own brothers didn't even believe in him. But when he was baptized, at that time the Spirit of God descended upon him, and there was immediately, it says, he went out in the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, It says he went out in the power of the Spirit, and there was another third one to do with the Spirit, and I can't remember right off now at this point. So the Spirit of God was well at work in the Old Testament. And matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, you find him referring that this Holy Spirit is the author of the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit was the actual author. If you look in Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter. Or is it 2nd? Yeah, 2 Peter. Just a moment. Second Peter, chapter 2, I believe. No, here it is. As Peter writes, and he actually writes about that mountaintop experience we spoke of earlier, he says, "We do not follow," 2 Peter 1:16, "cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now he speaks, he says, "Listen, I was there. I heard the Father speak. It was awesome. It was glorious." I'm giving a little bit of a translation there, right? "So we have the prophetic word confirmed," he said, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." But then he says, "I've got a more sure word. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And he's talking about the Old Testament here. He's talking about the Old Testament writings, prophecies of Scripture. You see that? In the New Testament, the prophecy of Scripture that the New Testament writers wrote about was the Old Testament writings. And he says, This is a sure word. This is something that we can be certain of. So Peter says, "Listen, I heard a voice from heaven, but listen, God has already spoken through the prophets of old by the Spirit of God." And that is why there is so much value in looking here, even at the Psalms, and seeing, get back to where I was here, And what God has to reveal to us. So David says, "You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And he says there was a reason for it. There's a reason for this. It isn't just so you feel good. It isn't just so you feel better. There's a higher purpose. Remember what I said the chief aim of man was? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What was the purpose? Psalm 30:12 says, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Oh, let's turn our eyes to the Lord. Let's look to him. Whether we're on the mountaintop, whether we're in the valley, whether we're going through the hard times, remember that mourning will be turned into dancing. Remember that he will clothe us with gladness, even if there is a time of mourning. Remember that weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. Remember that God is faithful. Remember that he loves his saints. Remember that he is faithful in every way, and so that we can say that his favor is forever, that his favor on us is forever. The circumstances we go through in life, the times when we face the chastening hand of God, which is grievous, the Bible says, and we don't really enjoy it all that much, but in the end it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we might be partakers of His holiness, Hebrews chapter 12 says. Everything has a purpose in our lives. The sickness, the trials, the fact that God removes us from the mountain. It says concerning David here, he said, I shall never be moved. And then it says, you hid your face and I was troubled. Why does God hide His face sometimes from us? He has a purpose in it, that we might seek His face, that we might look for Him, that we might have a heart that yearns for God. How quickly we take things for granted, don't you? Take things for granted. We take so much for granted. It's one of the reasons why I think it's a great idea for young people to go to a third world country at least once in their experience and find out how much they take for granted when they're over here, just from a purely physical, worldly point of view, because they take so much for granted. They have no concept of how much riches they actually enjoy. And how much riches you enjoy, you take it for granted. I take it for granted. Instead, oh, let me realize every blessing comes from the Father of lights. It comes from the Lord. And we should be giving Him the praise and the honor and the glory. Your purpose in life, you want to know what your purpose in life is to give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Go for that. Go down that road. Take a good trip down that road. Let that be the center of your experience and your life. And wow, what a journey you will have. What a blessing you will be. Not only you be a blessing, but you'll be a blessing to others as others are encouraged to go down that road too. All things are for His glory. Whether it's the trial, the trouble, the circumstances that David went through. Now we're reading Psalm 30, verse, the whole psalm now, thousands of years later. And it's still bringing glory to God. David's experience, the sickness that he went through, because we all go through sickness, don't we? No matter what it is. Some of us will go through sickness and we'll be healed. Give glory to God. Some of us will go through sickness and we'll be taken to heaven. We'll be giving glory to God. We won't lose there. We'll be giving glory to God. What a hope we have in Jesus. What a blessed hope. What a great hope. Fix our eyes on Him. Look at the hope that He has for us. Live in that hope. Rejoice in it. Don't get so caught up in the circumstances that you miss the presence of the Lord. Any comments, anyone?
I was just wondering, with the Old Testament, that you said, like the Holy Spirit, led them to write the Old Testament. When did they start to write the Old Testament? Do you have any idea of that?
It seems as if it started with Moses. It's believed that the first five books were written by Moses, that the Spirit of God revealed to him the truths of Genesis and through into Exodus. And of course, from Exodus on, it's there. You know, Moses experienced Exodus on through to Deuteronomy, but the book of Genesis would have been revealed again by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus affirmed by quoting Genesis multiple times. I think He quoted from Genesis more than any other book of the Old Testament. So it would have begun with the writings of Moses by the Spirit, but of course it began with the beginning, but the recording of it to the human race. It's not that the truths that had happened would likely have been resident in much of the memory of the people of that day, because they would have been a lot closer to the flood and all those experiences at that time as well. But the inerrant truth was given through Moses at the beginning. Any other comments or questions? What are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Give Him glory. He is worthy to be praised all the time.
Just this can be misleading, you know, here in a sense, because, you know, I got everything to learn. I don't know nothing.
Well,
I always thought that the Holy Spirit really only came down on earth when it was the Jordan River, you know.
When Jesus experienced that. Holy Spirit was at work from the very beginning. The first verse of the book of Genesis.
Did he see it?
In the form of a dove, yes.
That's
yeah.
What I meant.
On Jesus. Not on the world,
yeah,
on Jesus.
It says in the Bible.
Yes. On Jesus, not on the world. Right. In that case, it was on Jesus. And then later on the people of God from Pentecost onwards. When a person trusts in the Lord, the Spirit of God comes in to stay. Yeah. And then there's ongoing filling of the Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit fills our lives. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. So there's a constant place of being surrendered and allowing the Spirit of God to captivate all of our thoughts and our lives.
It doesn't matter if you understand fully, if you accept that or not.
If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was saved, I didn't understand very much, but I knew I was saved. The rest of it, I began to understand more, and of course, I'm a little bit more now than I did then, but there's so much more to learn. Absolutely.
Even Jesus even said that to his disciples. But, you know, why don't they catch on to whatever?
Sure. Yeah. And, you know, he told them, he said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll understand later, you know, that kind of thing. So, yeah, we're on a journey. We're learning. But we can grow, and we can. But one thing we know that the Bible tells us to do, if we got out of this psalm tonight, is to give glory to God and give him thanks and give him praise and keep on doing it. You have more to give thanks for than you have to complain about.